Jonah chapter 1, verses 4 through 6. Hear the word of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God, and they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish." Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We come confessing that we cannot live by bread alone. Lord, feed us on your word this morning. Give us ears to hear. Give us hearts to understand. Lord, help us to inwardly digest it and be transformed by the power of your Spirit, applying it to our lives. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we've seen in the last couple of weeks that to this seasoned, experienced, fruitful prophet, the word of the Lord came and he said to Jonah, "Arise and go east to Nineveh. Bring my word to Nineveh." Jonah heard the command to get up and go, but when he arose, instead of going east, he went west. Instead of going right, he went left. And he did so, we read at the end of verse 3, to get away from the presence of God. And so far in our story, he's done that without any hindrance. He made his way all the way to the coastal city of Joppa. He found a ship that was going all the way to Spain. He secured his position on the ship. He has boarded the ship and off he goes. Everything is going according to plan. It's working. Verse 4. But the Lord. And now we see that God is not just a passive spectator to Jonah's disobedience. God is not just a passive spectator to Jonah's rebellion. People often get very comfortable in their sins because they don't see immediate consequences. But make no mistake about it, that is only a temporary situation. And that's one of the major themes of the book of Jonah. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. The Lord, whom all things serve, hurled a mighty wind and created a tempest on the sea. Now, you have to understand the mythology of the surrounding nations, the Canaanites and the Phoenicians and the pagans around the Mediterranean. They viewed the sea as a place of darkness. It was a place of violence. It was a place of great dread and destruction and death. It was something to be feared. But Israel, in the Old Testament scriptures, knew that rather than a place of dread and something to be feared, the sea was something that God himself created. That's a major theme in the Psalms, praising God for his power and his control and his authority over the elements of nature, but especially over the oceans, over the sea. He exercises lordship over the sea. So the sea, at the Lord's command, acts as an instrument to seize his rebellious prophet. That's what's going on here. To grab the attention and discipline rebellious Jonah. Now, at first, you read this, and it may appear to be a little archaic. It may give the hint or the feel of some archaic God who is acting indiscriminately, just wreaking havoc on people, acting in his anger. That seems to be the crew's interpretation as we go forward into the passage. But that's not the case at all. What we will see as we get into Jonah, as the story unfolds, that this wind, this storm, this tempest was driven with a purpose of salvation. This is a salvation tempest. This is a salvation storm. Divine control is not just limited to stilling storms, but here the storm itself is an agent of God's will to bring his prophet back. But the Lord. That phrase is used a lot in the scriptures. But God. It's a beautiful phrase. It's a gospel phrase. Those words overflow with the gospels, with the gospel. For sinners like you, for sinners like me, for sinners like Jonah, who are helpless and hopeless, and God saying, go this way, and we're going that way. God saying, go east, and we're going west. Completely unable to save ourselves from our dead set rebellion. That's where Jonah is. Those words are like honey. But the Lord, but God. I can't think of a more helpful phrase that we could utter. I love how Paul uses that in Ephesians. Turn there with me just for a moment. This is a running theme in the scriptures. There's many places. Romans. I want to look at Ephesians 2. It's the exact same idea. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins. Dead. In which you once walked, following the course of this world. God said, go east, you went west. Following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work, and the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind, like the rest of the Phoenician pagans on the deck of the boat. God said, go east. I'm in the bowels of the ship going west. Verse 4. But God. While you were dead, but God. While you were defiant, but God. While you were going west, but the Lord. Being rich in his mercy, but the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, but the Lord, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead and our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Our salvation depends on but God. Our salvation depends on but the Lord. Our salvation depends on a salvation tempest, a salvation storm, a salvation wind hurled by the Creator. That's what Jonah's experiencing here, by God's grace alone. Now, Jonah's not alone. This is another lesson in the book of Jonah. Jonah, in his guilt, brings this terrible tempest, this terrible storm on others. The consequences of his sin. They're not the only ship on the Mediterranean Sea that day. There's other ships affected by this sin. That's a lesson to be aware of, that our actions affect the lives of others. O. Palmer Robertson, in his commentary on Jonah, makes the point that he's often found the book of Jonah to resonate particularly in prison ministries, where you have men and women who have been brought to the end, oftentimes, of a very difficult series of life choices, and are beginning to find themselves in a position where they can see how their sins, their transgressions have affected the lives of so many other people. That's happening here in our story. It affected other ships in the area, but it affects the sailors on the boat with Jonah. Look at verse 5. Here comes this storm threatening to break up the ship. Verse 5, then the mariners were afraid. In the Mediterranean Sea in the ancient world, there was a season for storms, kind of similar to our hurricane season, which still is. But sailors didn't sail during the storm season. It was closed for fear of death, shipwreck. This wasn't storm season. And these are seasoned sailors. This isn't supposed to happen this time. This doesn't happen this time of year. So when they see the storm coming up, they knew it was unusually strong, but it's exceptional because it's out of season. They're terrified. They're terrified. And they do everything they possibly can to save their lives. He mentions two things here. Look at verse 5 again. The mariners were afraid. Number one, each one cried out to his God. Now, this crew would have been mostly Phoenicians. They inhabited the coastal regions of the Mediterranean Sea. They made their living sailing the Mediterranean, trading goods and wares. That's how they built their wealth. They were known for sailing. They were known for trading around the Mediterranean. And while it would have been mostly Phoenicians, as they sailed around the Mediterranean, no doubt they picked up people from other nations, other areas. So you would have had a mix of folks on the ship. They're polytheists. They believe in many gods. But in times of crisis, even for a polytheist, you tend to latch on to one. So they're praying to their own gods. Maybe it's the god of the town in which they were born. Maybe it's the god of their home nation. Maybe it's the god of their birthday. Maybe it's the god of their trade. Maybe it's the god who they think helped them out in a crisis sometime in the past. But they're hanging on to some god and they're offering prayers. And it illustrates this fact that even for pagans, even for fallen men, even for, quote, unbelievers, agnostics, atheists, there is this undeniable knowledge that is woven into the heart and mind and created fabric of our being, that there is a power that is higher than us. You can try to deny it. You can try to suppress it. You can try to convince yourself that you're smarter than that. Romans chapter 1. But friends, when it comes down to it, there are no atheists in foxholes. There are no atheists on sinking ships. I've seen it dozens of times. In death's hour, in death's shadow, you begin to think about eternity in a way you've never thought about it before. These men are terrified. They begin to pray. Misguided, yes, but they're praying. Secondly, look what they do. To give you a sense of how desperate this situation is, each cried out to his God, verse 5. And then they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for him. Now keep in mind, this ship has just left port. It's just pulling out of Joppa. So it's full. It's full of wares. It's full of their trade goods. It's full of all their trade merchandise. But this is how desperate the situation is. It's so desperate. They're so fearful for their lives that they begin to jettison all of the goods, all of the wares, all of their possessions, everything they can find. They're throwing it over the board. This is their profit, their livelihood. Because it's that or their lives. The idea is to get the ship to ride higher in the water so hopefully it won't take on more water and get swamped and sink. So all of this is going on up deck. ships tossing here to and fro. These seasoned sailors are terrified. They're praying to their gods. They're throwing stuff over, helter-skelter. But there's one man on the boat who is oblivious to all of this. And we read about him in the next verse, into verse 5. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. There was one man on board who is blissfully unaware that any of this is going on. He had a long day. He made that journey all the way to the west coast, to Joppa. He's been running from God all day. He's been running from the people of God all day. You can imagine, he finally gets to the ship. He doesn't want to engage anyone in conversation. He just wants to buy his ticket, get on board, root down into the deepest bowels of the ship, find a corner where nobody will see him, close his eyes, and go to sleep. That's exactly what he's done. That's not an uncommon reaction. That's not an uncommon reaction when people experience great anxiety, when people experience profound emotional distress, when people experience profound tension in their inner being. You want to break from reality. Drugs, alcohol, sleep, all of those are common ways of dealing with profound anxiety. It's a way of escape. And here is Jonah. He's put himself as far away as he can from everybody. He's isolated himself from everyone on board, and he has temporarily achieved this oblivion, this blissful ignorance. It's remarkable what this says about his spiritual state. There's a great quote by Robertson as well, O. Palmer Robertson, in his commentary. He says, at this point in the story, Jonah has plenty of peace. He's sleeping like a baby, and at the very time, he's running from the will of God. Think about that. He has plenty of peace for the moment. He's sleeping like a baby for the moment. At the very moment, he's running from the will of God. He thought he had escaped God's presence. Everything is going great, but the Lord. But the Lord. Friends, I think that's probably, spiritually speaking, the most dangerous position to be in life. To be in that position where you are spiritually alienated from God. To be in that position where you are not at peace with your Creator, but you are at peace with all of your temporal comforts. You see what I mean? How many people does that describe? How many people are at complete peace with their temporal comforts? Life feels so secure. A little money in the bank. Health is decent. Got friends and family. And spiritually, they're a wreck. Not even thinking about spiritual things. Not even thinking about their position before the Creator. Not even thinking about peace with God. That's a dangerous position to be in. And another lesson of the book of Jonah is just because we feel secure, that says nothing about our standing before God. You can escape the church. You can escape the people of God. You can escape a lot of things in this life. But you can never escape God's jurisdiction. But the Lord. verse 6. So the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish." Notice the irony there. Here is this prophet of God who had been commanded to rise and take God's word to Nineveh. And now it's the prophet of God who is being exhorted to rise and call on that God that he's running from. You see how ironic that is? This man of God who fled from this evangelistic calling in the East now finds himself in an evangelistic situation in the West. This man of God in this evangelistic situation in the West is surrounded by pagans who are crying out, "Deliver us, save us, show us the way." And he doesn't utter a word. He's asleep in the bowels. This contrast of pagans trying to save themselves and the man of God, the prophet of God, sound of sleep. This contrast of pagans praying to be saved. Pagans praying. And the man of God doesn't offer a word of prayer. That's intentional contrast. That's intentional irony. The Gentiles are more awake than Jonah, literally and spiritually. Well, it's very significant. We're not told that Jonah said anything to the captain's command. He didn't comply with his order. He didn't pray. He remained silent. Anyone who disobeys the Lord, anyone who runs from the Lord, anyone who refuses to repent is going to have their prayer life affected negatively. Have you ever tried to pray when your conscience is bothering you, when you know you are in unrepentant sin? You can't do it. You can't do it. Your prayers just shrivel up. That's exactly where Jonah is. When you're trying to get away from the Lord, it's not possible to approach him in prayer unless it's a prayer of repentance. And he's not there yet. We'll get there. But Jonah's a tough nut. It's going to take more time. It's going to take more discipline. But as long as rebellion lasts, he can't pray. That's a good lesson. As long as his rebellion lasts, he can't be an effective witness for the Lord. And even though he's surrounded by pagans crying out for a word from the Lord. Well, when you look at Jonah in the sleeping boat, you have to remember another prophet who slept on a storm-tossed boat, right? I mean, the parallels are uncanny. In the Gospels, we read of Christ, the Prince of Prophets, the Prophet of Prophets, in a boat with his disciples on the Sea of Galilee. And very similarly, the sailors wake up and they're in terror and they're crying out, "Save us, we're perishing." And a very different reaction, remember? Christ arises. He awoke. He rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still," and the wind ceased and there was a great calm. Mark 4:39. Jesus could do what no other prophet could do. Jesus could do what not even Jonah could do. Jesus could speak and control the wind, control the tempests, control the sea, because Jesus is God. Friends, it was Jonah's sin that caused this storm. It is our sin that brings and deserves God's storm. And it is Jesus Christ who died on the cross, who paid the penalty for our sin, who alone can achieve peace between God and men. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the life, the ministry, the death, and the resurrection of Christ our Lord. The great fulfillment of the sign of Jonah. Lord, may we flee to him that he might still the storm of God's wrath and provide eternal life. In Christ's name we pray.